Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our time for hymn sing. And I've already had a first request for number 89, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And was it verses 1 and 4? Okay, verses 1 and 4 of a Beethoven classic, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Next one, yes, 92, For the Beauty of the Earth. And do you have two verses you'd like to choose? 1 and 4 for hymn number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise.
And verse 4. I saw Judith's hand, yes. 144. This is My Father's World, hymn 144, 1 and 3, verses 1 and 3.
This is my
do we have another request? We have time. Yes, Alita. Okay, I heard the one right next to it, 145, Morning Has Broken, and verses 1 and 3, page 145. I think we have time for one more, if someone has a request. I'm looking, how about, I just turned to page 462, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. 462, and we'll do verses 1 and 4 of 462.
To trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus. Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Thank you. We'll now continue with our service.
Thank you.
Thank you, Colleen. Beautiful as ever. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the House of Faith, the United Methodist Church of Yucaipa. We're so glad that you could be here with us in the sanctuary this morning. And of course, we welcome all those who are joining us via technology, via Zoom. So it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be together today on this beautiful day. Especially like to recognize any visitors and guests. Welcome, and we're glad you're here. There are red pew pads in the pews there, little booklets. If you could please make sure and record your attendance there. Thank you. You can also include any prayer requests or visitation information that you'd like to include there. There's also prayer cards for that purpose as well, the little blue cards in the pockets. And of course, after service, we'd like to invite everyone to fellowship across the breezeway. Join us for coffee and snacks, tea, water, and a good fellowship time. And for our birthdays, I have been told that today is Becky's birthday and Rachel's birthday is tomorrow. So we're going to sing happy birthday to them for today. Thank you, Colleen. Hope you have a wonderful week. Year. Months. Yeah, all of that, right? Thank you. Just a reminder about your March newsletter, The Friendly Visitor. It's available in the Narthex. Many of us get it digitally via email. You can also pick up a copy in the church office for those of you that aren't here today and can make it to the office. The Chosen Four is continuing today in the Camellia Room at 11 o'clock. So if you can make it, please join for that. And the Pastor's Lunch is this week, March 11th at noon, China 8, $15. And if you haven't already signed up, you need to sign up today on the script table. Or if you're not here, give the office a call as soon as possible, you know, Monday, so that they know how many people to plan for. Book Club, Tuesday, March 17th at 10 o'clock in the Camellia Room. And this week, they're talking about The Road to Tender Hearts by Annie Hartnett. And any other announcements? Okay, then it's time for our call to worship. Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And now it's time for our first hymn, number 364. We'll sing verses 1 through 3.
Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Before you're seated, please pass the peace of Christ to those around you. Peace be with you.
Is this a typical Sunday, or is it because of the time change?
I think it's a little down because of the time change.
I figured it would be.
We've had some smaller groups on occasion with the weather or whatever, This is a little light.
Well, we'll greet the people as they come in at the end of the service.
I was going to say, they're going to come in when we're almost finished. Let's see. We want to welcome everyone that's joining us on Zoom as well. It's good to see Helen. Hi, Helen. Good morning, Kenny. Nice to see you, June. Welcome, George. Good to see you, too. And, of course, it looks like we have April and Bill and Cheryl and Brian and Janine. We welcome everyone who's joining us on Zoom, and thank you all for sharing the peace with your neighbor, and please be sure to continue at fellowship after the service. And Deb has the microphone, and she is ready to have you share any joys or concerns.
Good morning. Thank you to everybody who is wishing me well. It's nice to know we're all together here. It was brought to my attention last Sunday that I didn't say on my announcement about the service for Lorene being April 11th. It's on a Saturday at 10 a.m. that I didn't say that it was here. I just assumed that everybody figured it would be here. So it's officially going to be here. For all the quilters here, how many, raise your hands, how many quilters are in here today? Okay. All right. My son came over yesterday. We spent the whole day trying to clean out the garage. You couldn't get anything more in there. Two households full of stuff. So we spent the whole day, and we got almost all of it out. What we didn't get out, I'm offering at no charge to the quilters. I have the big, what do you call, batting, you know, those great big boxes. I've got seven of them. Okay. Yeah, wow. I have packages of, I don't know what that's called, but I call it stuffing that she put in her bears and all that stuff. Lots of that. Got needles, threads, all that stuff. I'm going to try to make arrangements to give it to the quilters and put it to good use. And I got my garage back.
I'm sure that's a mutually beneficial thing. While Deb's making her way to the next person, I would just like to ask for continued prayers for my friend Mackenzie. Friday was her ninth chemo treatment, and Mark and I were able to visit with the family this past week, and she's doing well. The wonderful news is that the tumors have already shrunk almost to the point where they can't feel them. So what a blessing that is. She has three more chemo treatments for this round. That's three more weeks. And then I'm pretty sure she said another 12 weeks of the second cocktail of chemo. She's lost all her hair already, but she's doing well. She's still working, teaching high school. So again, I know the family would appreciate your prayers. That's for Mackenzie Farmer. Thank you.
Thank you for your wishes for birthday today. I got a card yesterday from a friend that said, "Happy 29th birthday from your 110-pound friend." thank you, too, for your prayers for my sister, Dottie. She's recovering from her broken wrist. She's rid of the cast and the splint, and is doing well in her physical therapy. Yesterday, she celebrated with my brother-in-law their 62nd anniversary. Yesterday also was Lucy Birnbaum's birthday, and I talked with her, and she wishes greetings and good things for all of you here who remember her. She and Dick moved to McKinney, Texas, 4 years ago. Dick passed a year after that. And I'm not sure, but I think she's somewhere in the neighborhood of the mid-90s. That is in age. Thanks.
Thanks, Becky.
I just want to update everybody on Cheryl. She had a new knee put in, and she's doing very, very well, walking a lot, and anxious to get back out and about. So hopefully that'll happen soon. Thank you for all your prayers.
And Cheryl, I hope you had an awesome birthday the other day.
Thank you guys for the birthday wishes, and I'm happy to be here still another year.
Anyone on Zoom, please unmute and raise your hand. Thank you, everyone. If you would now join me in our unison prayer, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we move into a time of shared prayer, I want to begin that time by sharing with you a message that comes from our United Methodist bishops. Collectively, they wanted to respond to some of the events that are going on in the world today that are of major concern for them and for us as well. So this is the United Methodists' call for peace, prayer and peace in the new Middle East war. We know that our hearts are heavy as we witness the mounting loss of life from the ongoing military strikes carried out by the United States and Israel, and from retaliatory strikes by Iran. Families are grieving the loss of loved ones, and entire communities are shaken by the weight of uncertainty, fear, and profound sorrow. Innocent civilians are caught in the crossfire of a widening conflict they did not choose. Scripture reminds us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. As bishops of the United Methodist Church, we hold fast to this promise as we pray for all who have been killed, all who are injured, and all who now carry trauma and fear in the wake of this violence. We stand resolute in remembering the uncompromising call of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This calling is a summons to act with courage and with a steadfast commitment to honoring the dignity and life of every human being. We urge leaders on every side to turn from the escalation of violence and seek paths toward justice, reconciliation, and lasting peace. We implore them to place the protection of innocent lives at the center of every decision. As followers of Christ, let us be in steadfast prayer for those whose lives were taken, that they may rest in God's eternal peace. Let us pray for the wounded, that healing and comfort may surround them. Let us pray for families and communities in mourning, that they may find strength for the days ahead. And let us pray for leaders and nations that they may choose the path of peace over the path of destruction. May God's Spirit move among us and within us, guiding our hearts toward justice, compassion, and the hard, holy work of peacemaking. May we be instruments of Christ's peace in a world yearning for healing. In Christ's mercy, Bishop Tracy Malone, President, Council of Bishops of the United Methodist Church. Let us silently continue that prayer and use this as a time to lift up whatever concerns you bring with you today. Let us be in prayer. Holy God, we come before you in prayer with much to be grateful for, but also with much that weighs us down, causes us grief. We don't have to tell you what's going on in our world and in our individual lives, for you know everything. What we need is to feel your presence, to find your strength, peace, comfort, direction. So we lift our joys and our gratitude to you, as well as our fears, our worries, our concerns, our sorrow. We pray for ourselves. We pray for one another in this place. We pray for our families and our church family. We pray for our neighbors, both near and far. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for guidance. We pray for hope. We pray for our leaders in both the religious and the secular world. They may be wise in their decision-making and effective as instruments in the accomplishment of your will and purpose. May each of us here also be open to your voice in our lives, that we may see with new eyes and hear with new ears the direction that you have for us. Bless now this time of worship, that because of our being here, we may grow and flourish in your love and grace, the purpose to which you have called us. Hear our prayers for those who are in pain, those who are ill, those who grieve. May we touch their lives, not only through our prayers, but also through our lives and actions. Guide us, God. Bless us. Lift us. Hold us. Direct us. For we are your children, called to be agents of your loving presence in our world. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us how to pray, brought us to the very heart of prayer when he gave us that prayer that we say together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now it's time for Young at Heart.
Today's story is Big Bear and Little Fish. It's a story about Bear that loves being big. She's at the carnival and she wants to win the biggest teddy bear of all, but instead. Written by Sandra Nickel, illustrated by Il Sung Na. Bear wanted a teddy bear, not just any teddy bear. She wanted the biggest one of all. Bear got a fish instead. It was small. It was very small. It was so small that it lived in a bowl. The fish woke up and smiled. "Hello, Bear. Is this my new home?" Bear was big. She was very big. She was so big she worried that she might scare fish with her big booming voice. Bear did not say hello. Instead, because it was lunchtime, Bear went inside and made a sandwich. She was gold and liked golden food, especially bread and syrup. Bear did not make lunch for fish. Fish was orange and probably ate carrot muffins and cheese, or tangerines and pumpkins. Bear didn't have any of those things. If only fish were a teddy bear. Bear pulled out her yardstick for her after-lunch measuring. She sized herself up from the tops of her ears to the tips of her toes. She was 9 feet and 8 inches big. Bear did not size up fish. She wasn't sure where to begin. Did you go side to side or top to bottom? And where exactly was a fish's bottom anyway? Bear tried to figure it out, but before she could decide, it was time for her afternoon walk. If only fish were a teddy bear. Bear blew some fluff in the air. She balanced a leaf on her nose. She admired a bush. Bear was pretty sure fish did not take walks. Fluff would land in her water, or a leaf would get caught in her tail. If fish were a teddy bear, Bear wouldn't have to think about any of that. They would just amble and ramble and never once fuss about tails. Bear ambled up a hill and down again. It was a very, very big walk. And all the while, Bear worried that she should never have brought fish home. At last, Bear turned around and headed back. Fish was exactly where Bear had left her. "Hello, Bear. How was your walk? I have to say, this porch of ours is splendid." "I am sorry, Fish, but you cannot stay." "Why not?" asked Fish. "You are orange. You eat carrot muffins and tangerines." "I do like muffins, but aren't you orange too?" Bear peeked at her stomach. It was an orangey sort of gold. It looked an awful lot like a carrot muffin. "I am sorry, Fish. You still cannot stay. You have a tail. A leaf might get caught in it when we go for walks." "Hmm," said Fish. "Don't you have a tail? There, behind you." Bear twisted around. She discovered a bit of fur. It looked very much like a tail. "I am sorry, Fish. You still cannot stay. Most of all, it is because you are small." "Am I? I always wanted to be measured." Bear brought her yardstick. Fish lined herself up from the end of her nose to the tip of her tail. She was 3 inches long. "That is not so small," said Fish. "I am not 1 inch. I am not 2 inches. I am 3 inches." 3 inches is very small. You are so small, you live in a bowl." "But don't you live in a bowl too?" Bear looked around. The sky was as round as Fish's bowl, only upside down. She looked and looked at her round blue bowl. At last Bear said, "I think I might be small." "Everybody is sometimes," said Fish. "But don't worry, Bear. No matter how small we might be on the outside, we can still be big on the inside." "Oh," said Bear, "I never thought of that." "Hmm," said Bear. "Yes?" asked Fish. "I think I would like to amble a bit more, this time with you. We might even find a carrot muffin." "I would like that," said Fish, "especially if it's a very big muffin." And so they ambled and rambled and never once fussed about tails. The end. May we spend more time looking for things that we have in common than looking for our differences. And may we always remember that we are all small in God's world. Amen.
Thank you. Now it's time for our next hymn, number 347, Spirit Song.
Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears and sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name.
Now time for our scripture reading, and today's reading comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30 and verses 39 through 42. And this is Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. And then continuing with verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to begin by saying that it's good to be with you again. I don't remember how long it's been since I've been here, but I've been here a few times, and usually my wife Laura is with me. Our home church is Murrieta, and she has some responsibilities down there this morning. So she's there, but she sends her love and greetings to you. I want to invite us to, again, be in an attitude of prayer as we reflect on this holy word that we've just heard. And God, we do thank you for speaking to us in so many powerful and varied ways, and certainly one of the most important ways in which you come into our lives is through Scripture. So we invite now your Holy Spirit to be at work in us and among us, that this word which we have heard read may come alive for us and may become for us a word of truth and living water. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't do a whole lot of grocery shopping, but I do enough to know that when it comes to packaging, what you think you see isn't always what you get. Manufacturers and retailers, by and large, seem to be much more interested in getting our money than they are ensuring that we get our money's worth. They'd rather attract us with deception than lose us with honesty. You found that to be true? So, for example, you buy a box of cookies that technically meets legal specifications, because the gross weight of the cookies is printed on the box. But the box is twice as large as it needs to be to hold that many cookies, making you think you're getting more than you really are. Or you can buy a frozen dinner that looks from the picture on the package like something you'd lovingly make from scratch. But you get it home and you put it in the microwave and it looks more like a civilian version of a military MRE. Now, the government has tried with some success to control this. We now have legislation requiring truth in advertising. But most of us know, even so, that what is implicitly promised is not necessarily what's going to be delivered. And this kind of duplicity has become so normative that most of us has just come to accept it as inevitable. It's just the way things are. But it's basically dishonest. It's phony. It's a pretense, which makes it a problem. And though we may not like to think of it this way, dishonest, deceptive sales packaging has a parallel in the way you and I sometimes, if not always, choose to package and to present ourselves. So it's a bigger problem than not just getting your money's worth at the grocery store. Which is why there's a sense in which the Bible addresses the importance of open, honest, truthful representation. Now, the Bible isn't particularly concerned with our getting our money's worth at the grocery store, though it does contain some warnings against merchants who try to cheat the public. But it is concerned with another and ultimately more important manner in which dishonesty has become pretty much a way of life. And that's the kind of covering that we human beings want to put on ourselves. The phony packaging, the false claims, the deceptive labels, the inflated images behind which you and I may try to hide. Over and over again, in a variety of ways, the Bible speaks to our seemingly natural inclination to hide or to deny who we really are. And it says that that kind of dishonesty and facade building ultimately hurts us because it keeps us from embracing and enjoying the quality of life that God has created us to have. Now, it's a pattern that began a long, long time ago, back at the very beginning of human life. In the Bible, the book of Genesis attributes it to Adam and Eve. You may remember in their story how shortly after their creation, these two became aware of God's presence with them in the Garden of Eden. And we're told that they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, God being God, I'm sure God knew quite well where they physically were. So God wasn't asking here, are you in that cave or are you over there behind that bush? It wasn't a question of location. It was a question of identity. God was trying to call them to accountability. God was asking, where are you in your relationship with me? Where are you relative to who and where you're supposed to be? And Adam and Eve were hiding. And God was trying to call them out. And God has to keep calling. Because we human beings have been hiding ever since. In the symbolism of the creation story, that's why Adam and Eve made clothes for themselves. That clothing was not because they were modest or they were cold, because they were trying to hide. They didn't think they could face God the way they were. They couldn't be themselves in front of God. They didn't think they were acceptable. So they couldn't be open and honest. And in that sense, Adam and Eve were like every one of us who wrap ourselves in false identities because we don't believe we're acceptable to God or to anyone else the way we truly are. Adam and Eve hid behind fig leaves. We hide behind clothing of a different sort, behind deception, behind carefully constructed shields made up of dishonesty and cover-ups and pretending. We're afraid that if anyone were to see us the way we really, truly are, if in fact God were to see us the way we truly are, we wouldn't be acceptable. So like Adam and Eve, we hide. Now, what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ is that he came into our world as God incarnate. He came seeking you and me just the way God sought Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He came asking, "Where are you? Where are you hiding?" He came to give us life, and he said that he can't give us that life fully if we're not honest about who we really are. So our scripture text for this morning is the lectionary reading for today from the Gospel of John. Story that's probably familiar to you, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Conversation starts out very politely. Jesus asking her for a drink. If it weren't for the fact of her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew and the animosity between those two groups being at least as intense as it is between Jews and Arabs today, as well as her being a woman and him being a man at a time when men didn't talk to women in public, if it weren't for all of that, this interaction would seem at first to be pretty innocuous or inconsequential. But the fact that it occurs at high noon ought to tip us off to the idea that this is eventually going to be a confrontation, a showdown. And sure enough, it isn't long before Jesus brings up her personal life. He reminds her that she's had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. Which is undoubtedly why she's going to the well at noon, in heat of the day, when no one else is likely to be going there. She's hiding not just from God, but from other people. You've probably heard that the common practice in those days was for women to draw water in the cool of the day, in the morning or the early evening, and by doing so to make it a social occasion, a time to interact with other women who are at the well with them, maybe to catch up on the latest gossip. But here's a woman who's filled with so much guilt, so much remorse, such a sense of failure, such dread of being a subject of gossip, that the last thing she wants is to be around others. She doesn't want to have to endure their scorn or hope to succeed in pretending that she's someone she's not. So she goes to the well when she can be alone, when she can avoid the truth about herself by not having to face anyone else. But realizing that in Jesus, she's come face to face with someone she can't fool, she quickly tries to change the subject. She brings up the topic of religion, which is pretty much always a good diversionary tactic. She's trying to draw him into a discussion of the difference between Samaritans and Jews concerning where the worship of God should be centered. But Jesus keeps bringing her back, bringing her focus back to the way she's living her life and how that's going to affect her worship. The important thing about worship, he says, is not geographical location, but the way in which it's done, that it's done in a spirit of truth. And there's something about this conversation that obviously changes this woman profoundly, and I would imagine forever. Jesus blows her cover. Jesus exposes the truth about her. Jesus reveals her for who she is, for what she is. He's honest with her. And he forces her to be honest with him and with herself. And yet he does it in such a spirit of love and grace and acceptance that she goes away absolutely amazed. She has new hope, new self-esteem, a new horizon for her life. Because though it was not her choice initially, she's been forced to be honest with Jesus. And yet he's treated her with respect, with understanding, with caring, with love. She realizes, probably for the first time, that she doesn't have to hide. That she doesn't have to pretend that she's something or someone that she's not. That she can be real and still be loved and accepted. And when they part, she goes back to her town with joy and excitement and says to everyone who will listen, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Christ, the Messiah? Now, to be honest, I see some of myself in that woman. And I wonder how many of you may see yourself there too. I see myself wanting to avoid having to deal with God around certain issues in my life. I see myself trying to pretend I'm better, more righteous, more sin-free than I am, hoping that God is not going to call me on it, and that no one else is going to discover the real me. I see myself hiding behind pretenses so that other people will approve of me and hoping that I don't have to really reveal to anyone all of who I really am. And I know I'm not alone in that. There seems to be an almost universal human tendency for us to pretend, to cover up, to hide, to protect ourselves, to inflate ourselves, to try to fool ourselves and God and one another. But in the long run, you see, it just doesn't work. Instead of making us happy, it makes us phony. Instead of making us feel safe, it makes us feel insecure. Instead of making us feel good about ourselves, it makes us feel guilty. It doesn't work because it's dishonest. It's hypocritical. And it's therefore contrary to the way and the will of God. It doesn't work because it undermines healthy, life-giving relationships with God and with other people and even with ourselves. And it doesn't work because it blocks the healing, life-giving power of God's grace. I think the most important lesson that you and I can ever learn in this life may be that no matter who we are or what we've done, God loves and accepts us. Of course, God does not approve of everything we've done or do or likely will do. God doesn't condone dishonest living or bad behavior. But nevertheless, God loves us just the way we are. Even though God knows everything about us, everything we've ever done. In Christian circles, we talk a lot about new life in Christ. That new life is a very real promise and a precious gift. It transcends everything good that can happen to us. Every good gift that can be bestowed upon us. But it comes to us with a price. What we call new life in Christ comes only when we're ready and willing to accept the truth about ourselves and let that truth become a foundation for open, honest, truthful relationships with God, with ourselves, and with one another. I gave my sermon the somewhat odd title of Being a Truth. I took that from the late religious educator Ross Snyder. In his book on becoming human, he said, "No one is fully alive who is not being a truth." To be fully alive in Christ means choosing to be a truth rather than to be a lie, to play a role, to deny or to cover up our sins and our shortcomings, to hide in a phony package and hope no one finds us out. So are you choosing to be a truth in the way you? Of course, there are times and ways in which we need to be discreet. Being truthful doesn't mean confessing our sins to everyone we meet. But it does mean not pretending, not faking, not being false. The fundamental message that John is giving us here in this gospel text is that there is one who came to give us abundant life. He knows everything we are and everything we have done, and he still loves and accepts us. So he says, be genuine. Be truthful. Be real. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. And where it's appropriate to do so, be open and honest. Be vulnerable. Be genuine. Be transparent with other people. God loves you just the way you are. But God also wants to give you a better life. And that better life that God promises will come only when you're willing to honestly be yourself. So may it be. Amen.
Now time for the presentation of our tithes and offerings. So thank you all for your continued support of our beautiful church. You may leave your offering in the basket in the back, or drop it off at the church. And we now have special music with Austin and Colleen.
Especially Colleen.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may go. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what our God can do.
Prayer of Thanksgiving.
For our offertory.
All right. God, we thank You for the privilege that You give us of giving back to You. We know that You have blessed us beyond measure, blessed us beyond anything that we can fully respond to. But gratefully, we bring these gifts, praying that You will use them to make this world a better place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And our final hymn today is This is a Day of New Beginnings, number 383.
The life and death.
Go from this place of worship, let us go to live lives centered on worship, knowing that the new life in Christ, which we are promised, is a gift that can transform us. But it's a gift not just for us, it's a gift to flow through us, to touch others. Let us go then with gratitude, let us go in joy, let us go transformed by God to make a transforming difference in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.